So Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. 27. For he indeed was sick and almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord, and with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply that was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we get to open up. Lord, I thank you for the workbook we have, Lord, that you've given us your inspired word, that we can open it, read it, and apply it to our lives. So I pray today, Lord, that we can do that. We can open our hearts as you teach us something today, Lord, as you reveal something to us. And I pray that we walk away with a truth applied to our life. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Timothy and Epaphroditus, two of his favorite guys, the priceless pair. Paul was blessed by these two young men that blessed him, that served him. What do you think about when you consider someone that has blessed you? Do you have like a short list? Now, you can take me off. I know that one. Okay, all right. But if there's someone else, a couple people that have been a blessing to you, the way they serve you, the way they spend time with you, the way they communicate with you, the way that they're always there. What are the characteristics of those people that are a blessing to you? And quite possibly, do you have the same blessings for someone else? Are you a Timothy, Epaphroditus? Are you one of these characters that people are blessed to have you around them, to encourage them? So as Paul is sitting in this prison in chains and he's writing this text, again, he's thinking about this church of Philippi that is a blessing, encouraging to him, brings a joy to his heart. And even on top of that, he's thinking of these two young men that have been a blessing to him. And so he starts bringing out the characteristics of these two. So we want to look at this priceless pair of Timothy and Epaphroditus because they encouraged him and blessed him. We're going to mainly focus on Epaphroditus and some characteristics of him. But first, let's think of Timothy. A few things about Timothy. First, he had a servant's mind. What is a servant's mind? Servant's mind is, how can I help? Where do you need me? What can I do? Timothy, to Paul, would come to him and say, what can I do? How can I help? And this is a blessing to Paul, even in a state that he's in where he can't be free to go and do missionary work. And yet, here Timothy comes along and says, Paul, I know God's put a lot in your heart. How can I help you? So he had a servant's mind, and that's something I think we definitely need in our lives, is to our brothers and our sisters, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? Timothy was willing to go to Philippi. So Timothy is now with, I think he's from Lystra, but he's now with Paul in Rome. And Paul is like, I want to go bless these people of Philippi. And Timothy is like, hey, I can do that. How can I help? Where can I go? He's willing to go when no one else would. Again, he's in Rome. And there's a book in here called Romans. And in Romans, we read about the church. And there's many good people there. And in the book of Romans, he lists at least 26 people that are in this church of Rome. And yet none of them are willing to go to Philippi. Oh, yeah, Paul, I'm kind of busy. yeah, I really don't travel very well. I get motion sickness. You know, I got allergies to my donkey. I don't want to go over there. Well, I don't know what the complaints were. I don't know what the excuses were. But here, Timothy, a foreigner, shows up and says, Paul, how can I help? Well, can I send you on a journey? And by boat, by foot, however it was, this is thousands of miles that he's got to travel. That's a great heart, willing to go the distance. And this is blessed Paul because he had a servant's mind. And he even throws in, I don't know if it's a dig, but it's pointing out the characteristics in verse 21, for all seek their own, not things which are of Christ Jesus. Potentially these people in Rome are just sitting there, no, I need to take care of my stuff. And we do need to do that. But you always have to have the mind of Christ, looking outward, looking where you can help and support. Timothy had this characteristic. Timothy also had a servant's training. What's a servant's training? I think that's important here, as you see in the bulletin, our mission statement is training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. So what's the training of a servant? I can think of one word, which is the key to training a servant. Wait. Wait. You just have to wait. Oh, can I help right now? All right, I'm working on something. I'll get back to you. But I'm ready to go right now. I want to do something right now. Wait. And why do I think that's an important characteristic? Well, that's what Paul did with Timothy. You see, Paul, on one of his mission trips, he goes into the city and he meets these parents, this strong family of the son, Timothy. And he sees some potential here. And he was probably young and ambitious. Hey, can I come along? Can I go continue on your trip? No, you just stay here. Focus on your church. Focus where you're at now. And Paul goes away, continues his missionary trip, and then eventually goes on another trip. And it's probably at least a year until he returns. And there's Timothy. And what had he done? He applied himself in his waiting. He blessed the church. He served the local church. And Paul comes back and he finds that this young man is now a leader in the community. Why? Because Paul said, just wait. And sometimes we have this desire, we have these ideas or vision that we got to go, 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 go. And sometimes God calls on us to do that. But sometimes we have to be prepared. We have to be willing to wait and be patient. For Paul came back and he grabbed him and said, okay, now we can go. Paul was allowing Timothy to grow his roots. I forgot to put it up for a picture. But if you've ever seen a side shot of a tree, a real tree with its branches and with its roots, many times the roots are just as big. They go down just as far as the tree goes up. They go just as wide, if not wider, than the tree goes wide. Why? Because if you're going to reach, if you're going to have fruit, if you're going to have limbs and branches, you need to have something to support it. And that doesn't happen overnight. Oh, look at the fruit I have. Yeah, but what are your roots? Well, I can't wait for that. I got to go right now. No, you need to wait and be patient, because for what Timothy was going through, he needed a root system. He needed some time to grow. And sometimes that's beneath the surface. Sometimes you can't tell what the roots look like. So Paul could look at Timothy and go, okay, there's some fruit here. But let's give it some time. Let's give it some time to grow. And in that meantime, Timothy wasn't just waiting around. He was preparing, he was growing, he was serving, he was loving. So he had the servant's training. Experience without training leads to discouragement. So I want experience, I want to go. Well, I need to train you. Well, if you don't get the training and you just get experience, many times that's discouragement, because you experience things that you can't understand, you can't comprehend. It's discouraging. But training without experience leads to spiritual darkness. So if we just sit around and all we ever do is read this and apply it to our life, sometimes we can grow into spiritual darkness, because God wants us out. He wants us serving. He wants us going into the community and being a blessing.
So he had a servant's mind, and he had a servant's training. And finally, Timothy, he had a servant's reward. And sometimes that's what we look for, is we desire, sometimes that's the main thing we focus on, is God, reward me, bless me, give me, favor me, now. And yet God wants us to first be willing to serve, and God wants us to be willing to wait. And when we do and we serve as Timothy did, then these rewards come in our lives. And his rewards was the joy of helping others. If you've ever truly served someone and blessed someone and helped someone in need, there is a reward in your heart of, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to help someone. Also, he had the reward of learning under Paul. I mean, Paul was, he wrote most of our New Testament. He was the missionary. God, he desired to go to Asia to minister, and God said, nope, I'm sending you to Europe. I'm sending you north. And God had a plan and a purpose for that message. He wanted to get him to Rome, because Rome was the center of the universe. And Paul said, God said, I'm sending you there to serve. And so here Timothy gets to learn and train under Paul. What a blessing that must have been. And he was able to continue the ministry of Paul. So this great missionary organization that Paul created, Timothy gets to travel, continue it on. So Timothy, as we look at our priceless prayer, Timothy blessed Paul. He had a servant's mind. He had servant's training. He had a servant's reward. And he was most definitely a blessing to Paul. But there's another character that was a blessing to Paul, and he brings out. And the name was Epaphroditus. And as you can tell, it's a tongue twister. Parents, did you ever name your kids like, okay, I think I'm going to call him Jehoshaphat. And then you're like, wait, if I really need to yell it out really quick, you know, when you're maybe upset or warning, Jehoshaphat, it doesn't come off the tongues very easy. So you got to have like a shorter name, right? Or you tweak the name so it sounds like you're really... My mom calls me when I'm in trouble. I shouldn't say this, but because, you know, somebody might use it on me. She goes the first and middle name. Jason Robert, right? And if she puts the last name in there, oh boy, you are in trouble, okay? So, and my son, Isaiah, okay, this isn't really a family story because, again, they're not here. But Isaiah, it doesn't really... rattle out, if you're trying to yell out a warning, it doesn't rattle out the lips very quick. So I've nicknamed him Zeke, and that's a reference to a basketball player, which you don't understand. So if you ever hear me yelling, Zeke, it's a little bit easier to come off the tongue than Isaiah. So Epaphroditus, that is a tongue twister. Epaphroditus means, I believe, lovely. And so I found a different name, Kevin. Kevin means handsome or lovely. So from here on out, if it's okay with you, I'm going to call him Kevin. All right, so it was, as we read the scripture, we're just going to say Kevin, and because that will make a little more sense. Because half of you guys are going to be like, oh, yeah, I heard this message about, oh, what was his name? Oh, I can't remember his name. Just Kevin, okay? Kevin, it's in the Bible, all right? So Paul talks about Timothy, and then he moves to Kevin, because he's really blessed by this, okay? And he gives him the highest praise. Like, if you read the book of Job, it was brought up, have you considered my servant Job? As in, Job was the man. And Kevin was such a blessing to Paul. He was so encouraged by him. Have you ever had someone in your life, maybe not family, but someone that has so impressed you, has so changed you, has so shown characteristics that you don't know where it comes from? From my previous church, being the youth pastor, pretty much every year I'd have one or two students come to me and say, Pastor Jason, I'm looking to get into this college, or I'm looking to apply for this scholarship. Would you be really willing to write me a reference letter? And I'd say, sure. Just give me a little information of who I'm writing to and what it's for, and I'd be glad to write that. And so I did that for many years, every year, a couple of different students. And a lot of times these were the kind of the top of the class students anyways, because they're trying to really apply themselves. And so writing an encouraging reference letter, It was a joy because these were students that were really attempting to go places. But I always remember one guy that came to me and said, "Pastor Jason, I'm looking to apply for this certain scholarship. Would you write a reference letter?" And I said the same thing. Just send me some information about it, and yeah, I'd write it up. And so, like a week later, I checked my mailbox at work, and I opened up, and he... Did we lose it? Oh, there it is. He's got the information on the scholarship, but then he wrote a letter in there to me, saying, "Pastor Jason, you have so influenced my life. You've been a blessing to me. All the things, you don't know how many things you taught me." He just encouraged me, and I'm reading, and I'm going, "Oh, I love this kid." And just for the fun of it, we'll call him Kevin, okay? And so then I open up my computer. I'm like, "I'm going to write a letter." And I'm like, "No, I'm going to write a letter. This is going to be good." And I wrote, it flowed out of my heart. I think he opened it up by blessing me. But I wrote a letter. I'm going to read you the last line of it. "If I were to ask people I know what they think of Kevin, I'm confident there would be no negative response. He's the guy you want in your bunker. He's the guy you want on your team. He's the guy you would place your trust. And he's the guy you want your daughter to marry. Please accept Kevin for your scholarship. He's the perfect choice." Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about humility, so I don't need to be humble today. So he got the scholarship, okay? And I think it was because of this letter I wrote, right? You want him in the bunker, you want him marrying your daughter. He's already married, so sorry, moms, if you're already thinking he's unavailable. So he got a four-year full ride to UW-Madison. He got college paid for, he got room and board, he got meals, and I think he got a stipend paid for with this thing. And he's going to become a doctor, and he's going to go work on the mission field, medical missions. And I'm not joking. The character in this young man is amazing. He blessed me. I sowed into him. He sowed back into me. And this is the character that Paul sees when he thinks of Kevin. Just blesses him. And sometimes we need to think either from the point of view of Paul, of how can we sow into people, but sometimes we're Kevin. And sometimes we need to be a blessing and putting our lives out there and encouraging, writing letters to our mentors saying thank you. It's amazing how much that word is so helpful to say thank you. And as a side note, they got the wedding was cool. We had it at Spencer Lake where we have church camp. And there was a storm coming in. So it was raining. We were all standing underneath this covering. It kind of cleared up. So we go out there. And we're having a quick kind of wedding sort of thing. And when the pastor said, "Kevin, will you take her to be your wife? Please say I do." When he said I do, you could see the lightning flash behind him. And yeah, okay, dude, God's listening to this, I think. Or God is saying, "This is my son and who I'm well pleased." So Paul wants to say, "Please accept you because you are the perfect choice." Paul is so blessed by Kevin. So what is it that causes the highest praise for someone? When you praise someone, when you think of different people in your life, what's the characteristic or characteristics that is a blessing to you that you see in them? And can you apply that to your life? Or can you train that into your children and to the people that you work with? Is it high character? Is it integrity? Is it kindness? So what were the things that when Paul sat back and thought about Kevin, what were the characteristics that he saw? And as I read through it, I see three words that pop out that I think he was maybe focusing in on. And these are things that we can apply to our lives and characteristics of ourselves. If you look at verse 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Kevin, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to me in my need." Three things that he brings out that I think we need to look at in our lives are these things that we do for each other, for the church, for God. Number one, he called him my brother. Kid was probably 20, 30, 40 years younger than Paul. He called him my brother. Now, sometimes when I say the word brother, some of you are thinking your siblings going, yeah, no way. My sisters don't say that, of course. But a brothership, a brotherhood, someone who is a, it doesn't have to be blood related, but it's a friendship. It's, and I want to call it a fellowship. Because what do you do when you have a brother, a blood brother that you really like? You do things with him. When you have a brother, a friend, a sister that you enjoy their company, what do? You do things with them. You fellowship with them. I think Paul, sitting there, whether at his desk writing or in chains or whatever it was, and here is Kevin all along, he's just glad to have him there. And they talk about stuff. They talk about God. They talk about the government. They talk about church. They talk about whether they should have drums or not on the worship team. They have these conversations that is just encouraging to one another. They're brothers. It's important to have fellowship with each other. We need to be together. We need to have a friend within this place and outside of this place. And within the church, it's such a, it's a blessing when we come here and sure, maybe we like the music or we like the wood paneling or the word is good or our kids are blessed, but we also like to come here because we like to be with our brothers and sisters. Paul was blessed to have a brother with him, the fellowship. Fellowship is very, very, very important. Hebrews 10:25. And some people, and he encouraged them, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but extorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews, the author is talking about, don't forsake getting together. Don't be alone. Even if you like to be alone. I like to be alone. And actually this weekend, the family's gone. Oh, it's a quiet house. Even my dog is quiet. He's like, oh great, it's just you and I. We're not going to do anything. Great. I like quietness. I like alone time. And yet, the Bible encourages, get together. Fellowship. Come to the assembly. Even if you're not necessarily feeling it, it's important to come together in fellowship. This last week, see, I believe not only should we be encouraged in our time together, but when we are together, we're more effective. What we got done Friday and Saturday, if it was just me or if it was just Trevor, we would not have gotten it done. But we had lots of people. And this last week on Monday, my wife pointed out in the kids' church there was a wet spot in the carpet next to the wall. And I go outside, and you guys know with all the ice and snow that we've had, a lot of that water is working in. And I look outside, and I couldn't even open that door over there because there was so much snow. And I look through the window, and I can see kind of what's happening with the ice dam up above and all the snow. So I sent a message out to the deacons. I'm like, hey, guys, I think we need to fix this. I wish I had gotten a picture. Because I think that was Monday night. So Dan Keen, Dan Orff, and I started clearing out, and you'll see it around the church. We cleared it out. It would have been great to have a picture because you would have seen Dan Orff standing with a shovel, and I would have been next to him with a snowblower. And next to us in this big old bobcat was Dan Keen. So who did the most work? Who actually broke the sweat? Well, that'd probably be Dan. Who got the most, Dan Orff? Who would have got the most snow removed? Well, that was Dan Keen. But he needed all three of us to get parts done because Dan couldn't take the skid steer right next to the building. Otherwise, we'd have holes in the wall. So the snowblower went there. But there was things out there that we couldn't get up to. So that's where Dan Orff had the shovel. You see, we all, when we come together, a lot of times we go, well, I don't have a bobcat. I don't want to go there. Yeah, but you got a shovel. You got a snowblower. See, God has put something in you for us to share together. And when we assemble and we use the words or the actions that God has blessed us with, we are so much better. Yesterday, different talents. We had people soldering connections together. Half of us wouldn't know how to do that. Others are cutting lumber, putting holes in the wall, or painting. Everyone has different gifts and talents. We come together, and we are so much better together. I think Paul, who could almost do anything, is sitting there going, wow, I am better because Kevin is with me. And I love being with him. So there is an importance of fellowshipping together and an importance coming into the fellowship, coming into the assembly. I'll share a little story with that. Some friends of ours back in Wapaka this last week, I think it was, yeah, this last Sunday, some friends of ours are dairy farmers, lots of cows. And they got the morning milking done on Sunday morning. And the wife went to church with the kids, and she was serving in an area. And the husband kind of comes to church, doesn't always come to church. He's a busy guy, but he finds that his work is kind of important, doesn't always come. And they had finished the milking, she went to church, and he was working on some stuff. And he was sitting there, and he just got this sense of, I need to be at church. I should go to church. And he was in this struggle, this war going on. Yeah, I should. And he did something he never does. He just left his work. He always finishes his work. He left his work. And he goes inside and he takes a shower, gets cleaned up, and he comes outside and he's going to walk out to his truck. And there's a building here, and behind the building where the milk parlor and the big barn is, he hears his dad, who also farms with him, yelling his name, just shouting it over and over again. He's like, why is he yelling at me out there? And he runs around the corner to see what the problem is. And the barn that he was in just a couple of minutes ago had collapsed. And his dad knew he was in the barn because that's where he works. And when he came around the corner, of course, his dad was scared, amazed that you're not in the barn. And then he hears the sirens because his dad had called the police. And he called the ambulance and whatnot. The fire department is coming. And they came together and he said, I'm fine. There's nobody. The cows weren't in there. All's well. Well, I guess there's not much we can do. Yep. Well, there's one thing. And my friend said, I got to go to church. God called me and spared me. And I need to go where he prompted me, which is church. Now, I'm not saying if you skip church, your building's going to fall on you. Okay. That's not the point of the story. But God prompts your heart and wants you to come together and fellowship. That tug should be in your heart at all times, and you should obey it. So, my brother, we need to come together. If you think of Jesus, what did Jesus say to the disciples when he first called them? He said, come and hang out with me. That's all he said. Come and hang out with me. Yeah, but I want to preach. I want to serve. How many times do we read in those 3 years that he was training the disciples that they went out and actually preached? It's really brought up just like one time. So 3 years was spent just hanging out with Jesus. Well, I don't know how to read the word. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. I don't understand this thing. I don't care. Just come and hang out. Let's just fellowship together. Because when you hang out with someone, you get to know them. Hang out with Jesus. Oh, I don't understand this thing. All right, well then listen to a message. Listen to a podcast. We got those kids comic, type Bibles. Read one of them. Get the stories in you. But hang out with Jesus. Because as you hang out with him, you begin to grow, you begin to understand, you begin to understand how he loves you and how you can love him. We need to fellowship together. Paul says, Kevin is my brother. Then Paul said in verse 25, my fellow worker. So not only does he enjoy just hanging out with him, but he really enjoys doing the work. Doing the work. God has lots of work that we can do for him. Well, I don't understand. I don't know what it is. I don't know who I am. Well, then hang out for a while, and we'll find out. And then once you figure out who you are and what God has gifted you, all right, let's do some work. Isn't it Most of you have jobs or you've had jobs in your life. Has there ever been some coworkers that you've enjoyed working with? And it might be twofold. One, you like hanging out with them because they're like your brother. Two, they get work done. Most of us, your favorite coworker or boss or employee is not the one who doesn't do any work. Usually it's the person that accomplishes something, that gets some work done, maybe even challenges you to do a little bit more to be better. Paul was encouraged by Kevin because he allowed, they enjoyed working together. It's good to find that relationship. Hebrews 10:24, so that we just read about assembling together in Hebrews 10:25. The verse before, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we want to get good works done. And how do we do it? We do it together. So we come together, find a work, and we can get stuff accomplished when we consider one another, when we work with one another, when we get each of us into the areas and the roles that we need to get done. Yesterday, we probably didn't, I don't know, construction guy Matt, who helped with the window and stuff and put it in the countertop. Maybe we didn't want to switch that with Jeff, who does all the soldering points. They both have a giftedness, and if you flip-flop them, sure, we're going to get the work done. But if we're in our area, we're more effective. And I think Paul and Kevin were in their area, and they got more work done. I've had some excellent coworkers over the years. I've had some not-so-excellent coworkers over the year. When I first got into construction, our crew up in Spooner, Wisconsin, we had four guys. And it was actually pretty cool because two of us were right-handed and two of us were left-handed. It was great because sometimes, you know, we'd be on scaffolding, working on the end of the building, and I'd be reaching over and nailing in at that end. And then I'd go to the other side and you can't do it. You can't reach with your right hand and hold the nail. So then the other guy, the lefty, goes over there. There's some simple things that if we find what each of us is good at, our abilities, and then to be able to trust them, to be able to work together. And that same job, and I think I shared this story before. I was young and dumb. I'm not dumb anymore. Well, I'm not young anymore. I'll say that, okay? And I got to the end of the scaffolding. We're a couple of stories up, and I still couldn't reach out on one side or the other. Couldn't quite reach out to be able to get the nail in. And so my foreman grabs my belt and says, lean back. So I just lean back a couple, 20 feet off the ground and pounded it in. Then he pulled me right back. That's a good coworker. Again, I was dumb. I don't know if I should have done that, but I had trust in him. I worked in the cities with construction, and my brother-in-law is part monkey. Hopefully he doesn't listen to these messages, but he'd probably believe that. He's part monkey, and he loved being up on the roof or in the rafters or up on the side of the wall where you go down 30 feet this way and 8 feet that way, and he could just go everywhere. Nobody could work with him fast enough because he was so quick, and I drew the short straw, and I had to work with him, and I found that he excelled working up on the roof, and I was okay, not as fast as he, but we got a lot done because that was our focus. We were the roof guys. That when the crane came in and they brought in the trusses, he and I were the ones walking on the walls and putting in the trusses. Other people, they just looked up there like, "There's no way you're getting me up there." Okay, but I like working with Eric because he excels in this area. We need to surround ourselves with fellow workers. We need to enjoy being together, but we also need to understand what our strengths and our weaknesses are. And in your workplace, that's sometimes important, finding what strengths and weaknesses are, because we have work to do. We can spend a whole series on the work that God has for us to accomplish. And it's so much easier if we do it together. It's so much easier if we do it in the areas that we are gifted in. And then the third thing that he says in verse 25, Paul calls him my fellow soldier. So he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, and he's my fellow soldier. Think about the times in your life that you've gone through the hardest things, the most difficult things in your life. Who was there? Who was there? You know, sometimes we're alone in that. And as you've heard bits and pieces, our last child is our last child because we almost lost Andrew, who was born 2.5 months premature, and in it, we almost lost Emily. I didn't know what the outcome. Would I lose one, both, or none? And when today was the day they were going to have the surgery, they were going to take Andrew out, and him and I talked, and we prayed, gave each other a kiss, and she goes into the surgery place, and I go out to the waiting area, and this was at night. And in this giant waiting area at this big hospital, I was the only soul in there. There's nobody in there. Now, I knew I had people's support and people were praying for us, and the surgery was kind of quick, so not everyone could show up. But I was alone, probably in the toughest chapter of my life, because I knew the door was going to open and a doctor would come out, and I'm going to hear something. Either two things I don't want to hear, or one thing that I do want to hear. Sometimes we shouldn't be alone through our battles. And sometimes that's on our own thing. You know, I probably should have been on the horn with those that I know love me and say, hey, can you be there with me? But think about the hardest chapters of your life and who were the people that were there with you, that went through the battle with you. Maybe you're the one holding the shield and the sword, but they were right behind you. The people that battle with you through your highest of highs and lowest of lows. Or even right now, if you got some news tomorrow that would be the most difficult news you could get, who would you call on? Who would you have there? And I know that I'm surrounded by many people that would go through the battle with me. A number of years ago, because of this story, and I think I shared a little bit a while back of this, out of this came a prayer that God began to hear from my wife and I that I think was one of the prayers that eventually brought us here to Turtle Lake. But my dad had sepsis. He was close to death. They rushed him down to Eau Claire, and I went there. My sisters are there. My mom's there. And we're trying to figure out what to do. And I said, I got the weekend off. I'll hang with Dad. So for 2 nights, slept in that terrible little chair that they have in the hospitals, and hung out with my dad, and we watched movies, and we listened to sermons, and we prayed together and read the Word, and every nurse that came in, we had this silent vow on the inside that we wanted to make every nurse and doctor walk through the door to laugh. And so my dad, he was getting better and better, and so his sarcasm starts coming out better and better. I know he's feeling better, and I've learned a little bit from him, and so we were getting people to laugh. And finally, the last day, the Sunday, the doctor comes in and says, yeah, I think we should be able to send you home today. And so the doctor left, and I left as well, and I go to the elevator, door opens up, and the doctor's in there. And I go in, door closes, and just small talk. He said, yeah, we should be able to send your dad home today. And just being sarcastic and witty, I'm like, good, because I couldn't handle another night in that chair. It's horrible. And I was just trying to make him laugh. And he was, of course, being a doctor. And he goes, you know, you don't have to do that, right? And it's two-part. You know, you probably don't have to sleep in the bed. And also, you don't have to be here because we're taking care of him. And I stopped and I said, no, I do. And the door opened up and he didn't step out. And he's just looking down and he goes, I don't think my family would do that for me. And he walked out. My dad was going through a battle, and there's probably more battles in front of him and all of my family, but my family, we love being together, we love working together, and I would be there in the battle with my dad. Charles Spurgeon said, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Paul is sitting there, and as we've read over the last few weeks, he keeps on bringing up this, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if I'm going to die. I don't know if they're going to execute me. He is going through the biggest battle of his life, and who's there with him? Timothy and Kevin. They're by his side. And so he still wants to continue the message and the gospel. He needs a brother with him. He needs a worker with him. But he also needs someone who's willing to be there and to battle with him. Because the battle is raging before him. This is my fellow soldier, Kevin. I love him being by me. Share with you a little story about these battles that we have. Again, this comes from a friend of mine, a fellow minister back at my previous church. And he posted this on Facebook because a lot of people were wondering what was going on in his life. Other than close friends and family, most of you may not be aware that I had my right leg amputated below the knee on January 23rd. Originally, the doctors believed the surgery would totally eliminate the cancer and the need for any further treatment. The pathology report, however, indicated a very aggressive osteosarcoma. These tumors very often send out radical free cells, which usually make a fast track to the lungs. No cancer has been detected, but the statistics on a 5-year survival of this tumor overwhelmingly support an aggressive preventative chemo treatment. This is the route I have chosen and went through the first round on the weekend of February 26. With that background, I want to encourage all of you. It's what I want you guys to hear of this, an encouragement, with something that happened last week. I was sitting at our dining room table looking at the field in the back of our house, something that I've done a lot since the surgery. I had just finished reading my Bible when a visitor made his way up to the back steps of the deck. I live on 60 acres. Nobody walks through 2 feet of snow to come to my back door. This visitor was Satan. And he proceeded to remind me that by the time I fully recover from this, I will have lost or wasted a year. He said, your wife has had to shovel and do all of the stuff. And you have projects lying around undone. You can't even get up and teach on Wednesday for your Wednesday Bible classes. What a waste of a year, he said to me. And I'll be honest with you. I started to believe him for a minute. But then, just as abruptly, the words of 1 Thessalonians 5 came to me. Rejoice always. I rebuked Satan's words immediately, and I reassured that the whole process will be used to glorify God in the end. Not realizing how a damaged femur from cancer, I could have fractured my leg and bled to death out in the woods. Had the cancer not been caught, I could have had lung cancer or worse. My point is, and I apologize for the length here, be encouraged, friends and family. Our God is an amazing God and carries us through the toughest of times if we allow him to dwell in us. Don't be deceived by the devil. He's good at a lot of things, especially lying. Be encouraged and blessed. My friend Bob is going through a battle. And sometimes sitting there alone, that's where the enemy wants to come in and pull you away. He wants to sow those lies into your heart. But that's when you need a brother or a sister to be with you, just to encourage you. You need to be together with the family, and we need to do stuff. Still accomplish the purposes God have. But you need someone next to you that's a fellow soldier that's going to go through the battles of life. Because we all experience the battles of life. And if you're alone, the statistics of survival are against you. You need to find people that you can bless, or people that are blessings to you. And I pray for both in our lives. I pray that we have a spirit of Kevin in our hearts, that we're willing to be a blessing to people, willing to be by people. Timothy and Kevin, they could have been elsewhere. And Kevin almost died of a sickness in bringing an offering. And we didn't even talk about that. He brought this offering from Philippi all the way to Paul. He went across thousands of miles carrying, I'm assuming, large lumps of money. What were the dangers in that time? He went through that. Why? Because he loved Paul. Because he cared for him. God wants you to be a brother to someone, to him. God wants you to be a fellow worker to someone, to him. And God wants you to be a fellow soldier that will go through the battles with people, because we will go, and many of us, even right now, are going through the battles of our lives. And I pray that you're surrounded by people, that you're encouraged and lifted up. Jesus being our example, he started off really looking at these three areas, came to the disciples and said, hang out with me. Let's hang out. Come and follow me. And near the end of that time, so they were brothers. Near the end of that time, he allowed them to preach. He allowed them to go out. He allowed them to do work. And in the very end, he says to his disciples, now's the time, guys, get the swords. And even Peter was a little trigger happy, but he was ready to fight in the end there. And sometimes we got to fight. Jesus, our example, wants brothers and workers and soldiers. Which one are you? I hope that you're all three to someone in your life. I hope that you're all three to many people in your life. Because Kevin was a tremendous blessing. Timothy was a tremendous blessing, the priceless pair. And you need those sort of people in your lives, and you need to be a person in someone's life carrying on these characteristics of Christ and being a blessing to this world. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for our friends that their barn collapsed. We thank you. We give you praise, Lord, that no one was hurt. Lord, I pray that some blessings come out of this. I pray you draw the family together, Lord, and help them through the process of rebuilding, Lord, their farm. Lord, I pray for my friend Bob, who's lost his leg, and his life has changed before him, Lord, and there's still a battle in front of him. Lord, we pray that you heal him of the cancer. Lord, I pray for the people in this congregation. Lord, as we are going through battles, Lord, there are things attacking our bodies, and we pray for healing, Father, but also there is the enemy who is here to sow his lies. And I pray, Lord, as my friend Bob did, that we can rebuke Satan. We can rebuke the lies so they do not take root in our hearts. But Father, as we read through and we learned of these two characters in the Bible, Lord, I pray that they are an example to us of who we can be. Lord, that we can be a blessing and an encouragement to others. And Lord, if we know of some brothers and sisters that are going through the battle of their life, Lord, that we are aggressive in our behavior of how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do? How can I love on you? How can I pray with you? Father, I pray, Lord, that we find a great joy in doing this, as Timothy found, as Kevin found, Lord. There is a joy, there is a benefit, Lord, to being a blessing to those around us. Pray there's a craving for us to come to this place, to assemble together, to get to know one another, to share stories, to love, to talk, to pray. Lord, in our women's Bible studies, Lord, I pray that you continue to grow that. Our men's Bible study, Lord, I pray that you continue to grow that. For our children and our youth, Lord, getting together, I pray that they enjoy being together. But Lord, we also pray for the work that you can put before us, the areas that we can serve. Lord, I pray we can serve this community, whether it's raising canned foods for the school or the food shelf, or the many other ministries, outreaches, Lord, that we can help serve in, Lord. I pray that we can do work together for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us strength as soldiers to be able to fight through the battles, to be able to get through the highs and lows, to the afflictions of our lives. But Lord, we can do it arm in arm with our brothers and sisters, that we can fight together. But Lord, we know the secret weapon, and that is the power of the name of Jesus Christ. So we call upon Jesus in all these areas. Apply it to our hearts and our lives so we can get through these battles. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.